when I was thinking about Father's Day, a story heard years ago came to mind. Some of you know the writer as a man named Frank Peretti, a Christian novelist and writer, but I remember him actually telling the story out loud, and it's always stuck in my head because I'm so visual. It's about a father and a daughter. And the story goes that it was a Sunday afternoon and the family was out for a drive. I don't know if you ever did that when you were kids. But everybody piled in the car, the kids in the back and the mom and dad in the front. And it was before the days of air conditioning. So hot, hot day, and they rolled down the windows and gone off for a drive. And everybody was looking at the countryside and everything. And then suddenly, in the midst of this beautiful, idyllic kind of drive, his little daughter in the back seat just screamed in terror. While they had been driving, a bumblebee had flown into the window and into the car and was buzzing around the back seat. Now, literally, she was afraid to death because she was highly allergic to bee stings, and she was terrified this bee was going to sting her, and literally she would die. And so Dad, as quick as he possibly could, pulled the car over to the side, and this girl got more and more panicky and screaming and crouching in the back corner. And suddenly, as she saw this bee come toward her, suddenly this huge hand comes sweeping out and grabbed the bee into its hand. It was Dad's hand. And he grabbed this bee into his hand and held it. And you could see two things in his face. The first of all was incredible relief. The bee had been caught. And then suddenly you could see going across his eyes pain as suddenly the bee decided it was going to pay him back and stung him. He takes the bee and he throws it out the window. And the girl is in absolute panic. Dad, what if it comes back in? What if it comes back in? And he says, oh, it can't hurt you anymore. And he opened his hand, and there was the stinger in the middle of his hand. Interesting, his eyes, because his eyes were filled with what we're going to be talking today about. We're going to be talking about the fact that and one part of his body was full of pain. Another part of his body was full of love and joy and relief. I don't know if you've ever been there, that these two seemingly contrasting things suddenly appear together. We have been talking about, if you're visiting with us, we have been looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we have been journeying with him from the very beginning. Often people kind of jump over those first years and don't understand the contrasts that have taken place in his life, the changes that have taken place. He was a strict, devout, committed Jewish scholar who became a radical, passionate believer of Jesus Christ. He was a man who was committed to the Jewish people and the Jewish people alone. And God calls him to another track to become the apostle to the Gentiles. And we could go through and compare what he was, what he became, what he was, what he became as he changed tracks, as he changed from the man who he believed he should be to the man who God had in mind for him. And so we have been tracking with him and walking with him. And so this week and the next couple weeks, I want to jump away from the historical journey that we've been looking at and look at some interesting dynamics in his ministry. I started to look at the life of Paul, and I started to read not only the book of Acts, but his letters, and you recognize he has a whole pile of letters in the New Testament, and I started to see some contrasts. The contrast of one picture and then another picture seemingly almost beside it to be the opposite. And I kept wondering, how do you live this way, Paul? How do you function this way? Let me walk you through the contrast, and maybe you'll understand how my thinking kind of started on this. I started to map out Paul's success. If you remember where we ended off last week, he had moved into Antioch. He was doing the pastoral ministry with Barnabas. It was successful. This church was exploding. And he was teaching and using all of his gifts. And it was like, I am in the perfect will of God. And then God sets aside a prayer meeting of the leaders. And these leaders step away and they say, Paul, Barnabas, God's called you to another ministry. And obediently, they obeyed the leading of the Lord, and they packed up everything, and they started on what we would call historically their missionary journeys. Now, we're not going to spend time going through all of the journeys. You can do that on your own, or there's other great studies that you could do that as a small Bible study. But let me just give you an overview. First of all, they went on to what we call the first missionary journey. And they start in Barnabas' hometown of in Crete, and they plant two churches there, and then they go to Asia Minor, onto the coast, which now we call Turkey, and they planted about 8 churches in this one trip. Now it wasn't without event, it wasn't without danger, and yet it was incredibly successful. 8 churches planted. And then they go home to Antioch and Jerusalem and report their successes. Look what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has been doing. After a while, Paul gets a little antsy, and it's like, I wonder how they're doing. And there's been some debate coming up because of some Judaizers, and he wants to go back and revisit these churches that he'd planted and then go beyond. And so he packs it up, and he goes again. And he takes a young man named Silas with him. And they do what's called the second missionary journey. They revisit the churches that he had already planted, and then they move on and plant 6 more. But they don't plant it in the place that he originally planned. He thought he was going to do it in Asia. So he'd done Asia Minor. He was going to do Asia. But the Lord pulls him out, and he goes across to Greece. And then down to Greece. He does Philippi and Thessalonica and then Athens and then Corinth. And he does this incredible trip, establishing 6 more churches. And the message is spreading, and the message is advancing. But he's not finished yet. He goes back, and then he feels again he's got to go again, and he's got to revisit these churches, and so he packs up and he does it again with what's called the third missionary journey, and he goes through the previous churches again and encourages them and builds them, and then he settles back in a place called Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was one of the key cities in that whole region. You will learn about Ephesus if you look at the book of Revelations, because out of Ephesus, 6 other churches, the 7 churches of Revelation, are planted. And so you start to see something happening. Not only are these plants taking place, but others are planting plants, and it's spreading. Already, Rome has their own. Paul hasn't even gone to Rome. It has their own church. By the time he's finished, almost a 14-year period, the Apostle Paul has planted between 15 and maybe 20 churches. 14 years. Now, I know church planting, and I have friends who do church planting, and they would work for 5 years, maybe 10 years on one plant before it becomes self-sufficient. Paul, he just doesn't matter where he went. The Lord was upon him, and the anointing was upon him, and he called these people in, and this church exploded. So what's so special about this? The church moved from being a Jewish church with just followers in Jerusalem to a church that has Antioch, which is Jews and Greeks, but it moves from this kind of localized church to this national church, this international church, and it continues to spread. Eventually, even beyond Paul, it will spread so far that it will literally take over the Roman Empire. And it began with Paul's vision of this missionary church and this church that's advancing and planting and spreading and planting and spreading. On top of that, Paul could tell you stories. He could tell you stories about how God worked in a miraculous way, in so many ways. For instance, there's a story in the book of Acts telling about how these are Paul's words, he did extraordinary miracles. Not just ordinary miracles. I don't know if there's an ordinary miracle, but he did extraordinary miracles. Paul had this anointing come upon him at points that it was so powerful that literally people couldn't get to him. He couldn't get to everybody to do the healings that they were requesting. And so he took a handkerchief and he took an apron. Now those are from his craft. He was a tent maker by trade. He would work on tents at night, repairing and fixing and building. He would sew tents. And a handkerchief wasn't something you blew your nose in that day. It was something you wrapped around your head or your neck for sweat. And so he would get so filled with people coming requesting. He would say, I can't go to see that person. They're too far away, and I got so many requesting here. Here, take my handkerchief and go touch that person. And literally, they would touch them with a handkerchief and be transformed. They'd be healed. They'd be restored. And this miraculous healings and deliverance ministries and miracles were happening all around Paul for seasons. Now, his primary gift was teaching, but God was moving in him. Now, I'm thinking, boy, if I was there, if I was a Timothy, or if I was a Silas, or if I was a Barnabas, and journey along that, the experience of just watching God working through Paul. Now, it wasn't easy. In fact, as I started to read the book of Acts and then into the letters, Paul doesn't complain very much. Until you get to the book of 2 Corinthians. Some of you know the story of Corinthians. It's a city on the south end of Greece and in an island unto itself, and it was the problem church. It had all kinds of problems in it. And Paul writes 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. There's another letter we don't have a copy of. And he even does a visit to them to try to fix this church that's got false teachers and all kinds of things going on inside of it. When he's writing the second book of Corinthians, Paul becomes vulnerable in a way that we don't see him become vulnerable prior to this point. He has been telling how God has been working in him and using him, but when he comes to 2 Corinthians, he starts to become vulnerable and share. Listen to these words that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "There are hardships we suffer. In the province of Asia, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired," listen to these words, "we despaired even to life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sense of death." Translated, there were times when he was in his ministry in Asia Minor and Asia that the persecution became so intense that he didn't think he'd make it. He didn't think he could get through it. He didn't think he could overcome it. He didn't think he would get out of this alive. There's one story, if you know this story, that he was preaching and Judaizers turned up and they turn on Paul and they drag him out of their city and they stone him, thinking they've stoned him to death. They're finished. They kind of wipe their hands and walk back into the city. And amazingly, he gets up and walks away. And you think of, how do you survive this? How do you keep going? Because I'm starting to see this contrast in his life. He has all of these amazing successes. He's planting churches. The Spirit of God is moving through him in power. And yet there are times he's ready to quit. It's like it's almost, I can't go any further. I don't think we're going to make it. I don't think I'm going to live through this. I went on in Corinthians and started to read it more, and I started to come across more passages. In chapter 11, he starts to explain some of the events that took place in his life. Now, this is in his first 14 years of ministry. He will probably have another 10 years of ministry beyond this. He doesn't record that. Just this is in the first 14 years of ministry. He said, "I was flogged 5 times with whips." Now, those whips, at some point, if you did 40 lashes with these whips, they would rip your back apart, and to the point that if they did 40, then literally you'd die. And several times they did 39 lashes. These were cat of nine tails with bone or metal put in the ends, and they would rip you apart. I don't know if you remember, several weeks ago we talked about a description we heard come out of history of what Paul looked like, and some people suggested he was very bow-legged. medical people will tell us that's one of the results of whipping. Three times he's whipped that way, or five times, and then three other times he's whipped with beaten with rods, sticks on their back. Three times he's in prison. He'll be in prison more. Three times he's shipwrecked. We only have the record of him being shipwrecked once. One day he said, "I was on the ocean, the Mediterranean Ocean. I was floating for a day and a half." And then in Lystra, I was stoned. And then there's times we were exposed to death. And in fact, he starts writing in Corinthians. It's like, I just can't list them all. And he says, we're in danger from rivers. We're in danger from bandits. We're in danger from my own countrymen, Judaizers. We're in danger from Gentiles. We're dangers in the city, in the country, in the sea. We're dangers from false witnesses who are trying to deceive the church and get the church to turn on us. On top of that, he starts to list some of the personal things that started to happen to him, some of the physical things. He said, we labored and toiled all the time. We worked hard. I don't know if you know this, but the Apostle Paul had made a commitment in himself that he wasn't going to take money from the churches. It wasn't going to be like some of the false teachers who were coming in and getting the church to pay them lots of money. And he says, I'm going to do a job at night, and I'm going to work, be preacher during the day, and I'll sow tents during the night. And so he does that. So he's working day and night. At one job or the other job. He says, there were times we were hungry and we were thirsty. Many times that we had no sleep, we were cold. He says we were naked, probably when he was in a prison, and he says we were traveling all the time. On top of that, he said, there were gangs of Judaizers that would pursue them. They would be in one city, and a riot would break out, and so they'd leave and go to the next city, and these gangs would follow them. Often they were Jews who were committed to Judaism and wanted to kill this Christianity. And so they pursued Paul, believing if we cut off the head, the rest of the church will die. And so they went again and again after Paul. But that's not the only ones. He was even dealing with Jewish believers in his church who had turned on him and said, if these Gentiles are going to become believers, they have to be circumcised and they have to obey these laws. And he was fighting that internally as well. And they would gang up against him. In fact, at one point, both Peter and Barnabas choked kind of and gave in to these guys. And Paul was the guy to stand up against them. And on top of that, he said, and I worried. I was always worried for some of the churches. I was praying for them, and I was thinking for them. And so here's this guy that there are points in his life he would almost lose his life for the gospel. And then as he's dealing and walking and living, there's this suffering going along with him. But that wasn't all. If you go on to the chapter of chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul again becomes more vulnerable and talks about two things. We talked about this previously. He had this incredible vision. And for 14 years, he said, I kept silent about it. I just didn't talk about it. For 14 years, I was, but it was so powerful that I could become boastful and pride. So he said, I wasn't saying anything about this. He says, but the Lord knew me. The Lord knew my tendencies. And so the Lord allowed Satan to put a thorn in my flesh. The phrase is a messenger from Satan to torment me. We don't know what it is. There's lots of debate. There's a point in Paul's writings that he says, I'm writing this really big so you know it's coming for me. And many people think he had eye problems. Other people think he had migraine problems. We don't know what it was. Sometimes it would seem that he needed Dr. Luke with him all the time because of these incredible ailments. So here he is trying to plant churches, move the Spirit of God moving in him with power, and yet he's sometimes so in despair and discouraged. It's like, I don't know how far I can keep going with this. And he was having physical attacks against him and exhaustion and people were coming up against him. And on top of that, he was having physical struggles on a day-by-day basis. He said, I asked the Lord three times to take this thorn away. He said, no, not going to do it. And I, and I, as I started to read the story of the Apostle Paul and walk through it, I started to say, Lord, how come this seems to be an experience you and I experience as well? If I was to sit down with you and I was to say, how are things going spiritually in your life? Many of you would say, well, really good, because the Lord's doing this, and I see myself growing in this, and the Lord is opening this ministry for me, and I've been praying, and I've been hearing the Lord respond to me, and I've been sensing his leading in my life. And so you hear all this positive, and God is growing, and yet there's other parts of your life. If I said, so how is it going with you? You would say, but there's this in my life that hurts. There's this in my life, it's really hard. I have this physical ailment, or I have this emotional struggle going on inside of me, or I have this relational dynamic going on between me and some people I really care for and love, and I have this contradiction in my life too, this contrast. It's like God is doing so really good stuff in my life on this side, and yet there's these other things that are so hard. Now, here's the tension. There are people, sincere people, genuine people who are walking around telling the church today that if you're walking in the will of God, if you're walking in obedience to God, then everything will be rosy. You'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy and you'll be wise and all of that. But that wasn't true for Paul. He was absolutely perfectly in God's will. And yet there's parts of his life that were massively successful, so successful that it's impacted this generation 2,000 years almost later. And yet there's other parts of his life that it was almost like he was in despair. It was like, I don't know how much further I can go with this. I don't know if I'll live through this. And on top of that, the suffering is so overwhelming at times. Lord, take it away. Why are these two both things in my life? Why is so much good happening and so much difficult happening? You ever been there? I have. There are times in my life I will, as a minister, I'll walk home and I'll say to Lois, you know, I was doing that visit with these people and it was so full of joy and the Lord's working so good and we prayed about this or the Lord did this and then I'll see some of the other struggles I have in my life and Lord, I don't understand this contrast. How can my life have this incredible blessing and this incredible struggle at the same time? Some of you, it's about job. It's about finances. Others, it's about people you care for. And as I was reading this, I kept saying, Lord, I don't understand these two things, being together. I started praying about this and thinking of this word, and this word affliction started coming up, and I came across this picture, and I kind of really like it, because what happens in your life and my life are there's some really good things, some really great things, especially things that God is doing, and then there's the hard things. There's the discouraging things. There's the defeating things. And if you and I are not careful, the darkness can come over top of the light and block out the light. And we can stop seeing what God is doing and start focusing on those difficult things in our life. And they can cover up. And so my question was, Paul, how did you beat this? How did you overcome this so that you didn't allow the pain and the struggle and the sorrow and the persecution and all of those things? How did you deal with it so that it didn't eclipse the other? How did you focus on what God was doing in your life and others' lives? I really wanted the Lord to start to show me. And so I went back to the book of 2 Corinthians and started to say, okay, Lord, tell me what is it that you how did you speak to Paul? How did you teach Paul? How did you work with Paul so that he could overcome the darkness and stay in the light? Well, let me give you three answers I started to come across. First of all, a phrase that starts at the very beginning of 2 Corinthians. It's that God is a God of all comforts. Did you hear that word all? Whatever you consider as comfort, whatever you consider as that which gives relief and joy and presence, God is that person for you. And Paul starts to say, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the word. The God of compassion and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Now, I pause there. We could go on, because as Paul develops it, he says, I want you to understand that as you are comforted by God, you comfort others. And that's a whole other sermon. So I'm going to pause at just that God is the God of comfort. This word is paraclete. You may have heard that phrase before. It's a Greek word. It's found back in the Gospel of John when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming. And he says, he will be your comforter, counselor. He will walk beside you. That's what the word means. And so Paul is saying, as I went through these journeys, as these difficult things came into my life, as these difficult people came into my life, what I started to discover is that God is walking with me. He is walking beside me. And I would hear him, and I would experience him, and I would know him. And as I went through this, I was never alone. I was never alone. Because he was a God of all comforts. He was the God who walks beside us. Some of you need to hear that. You've been walking through really difficult times lately, maybe physical, maybe medical, maybe emotional, it may be relational, it may be financial, I don't know. But you're saying, I don't know if I can go through this. And God says, I want you to know you don't have to go through this alone. I will be with you. I am the God of all comfort. I will be with you in all of your troubles. Now, I pause with that. Because sometimes I have to remind myself about that. Do you have to remind yourself about that? Do you have to recognize that when these things are taking place in your life and you're exhausted and you're weary and you don't know if you can keep going, you need to look up and realize, I'm not alone in this. He's with me. Not alone as I struggle through this issue in my life, or I'm not alone if I'm facing this problem in my relationships or my life or whatever. You are not alone. And so that was his first response. He is the God of all comfort, of all situations that come into your life. But Paul wasn't finished. That wasn't all that God would do. Second is comes out of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. And he's talking about this thorn in the flesh thing. It must have been agonizing, excruciating. It's like, Lord, I can't go on with this. I can't minister. Why would you call me to minister and give me this burden? And you can see Paul wrestling with Paul. He says, I went three times. Now, that's not Paul saying, I prayed three times in a row. It's saying, I wrestled with this, and I prayed with this, and I talked with God about this, and I asked him, take it away. And he didn't answer. And so I went back the next day, and I wrestled with him, and I prayed for it with him, and I talked to him, and I said, take it away. And he didn't. And then I went a third time and I said, take it away. Please take it away. I can't live this way anymore. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, understand these words. Watch these words really close. For my power is made perfect in weakness. At the bottom, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. What is he talking about? Look at the passage I've underlined in the middle of those verses. So that Christ's power may rest on me. So that Christ's strength may rest on me. The Apostle Paul learned something else. It's an amazing gift to have the presence of God, that he is the comforter, that he is always walking beside me. But he's saying also, as God's presence is with me, his power or his strength will be with you. He says, but one of the things you've got to understand is you've got to stop doing it in your own strength, stop doing it in your own power, because you can't beat it in your own power and strength. You can only do it in God's strength. And Paul says, when I finally admit that I'm weak, I got nothing left, Lord. I got nowhere to go. I got no resources. I got no hope. I got no power. I got nothing. I need you. That's when the Lord floods him with a strength and an ability beyond what he has. Now, I want to make a comment because I've journeyed through this passage personally with my medical health issues and my asthma for a long time. I would come to the Lord and I would say to him very often, I need an escape. I need you to take it away from me. I need you to liberate me. I need relief and a reprieve. I need it gone. And the Lord wouldn't do it. Didn't do it for Paul. The thorn in the flesh remained. There's another response, though. The other response is the Lord saying to me that I will give you the strength to endure. I will give you the strength so that you can be sustained through this difficult time in your life. I will be there so that with my strength you can bear up under it. And you will persevere and you will come out the end victorious. No, Lord, I want you to take it away. No, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to be with you. Have you ever asked the Lord just to take it away? No, you didn't. Maybe he's wanting you to move to that place of saying, I'm weak. Lord, I got nothing left. I need you. And he will step in. He will pour himself in. He will give you a strength beyond. Keep seeing that picture of the Apostle Paul outside of Lystra. He has been stoned. It is the capital punishment of the day. Everybody knows how to do it. They use big rocks. There would be lots of blood. And these Judaizers surrounded him and started throwing. And you can imagine Paul thinking, how do I stop this, Lord? Lord, you promised you would protect me. I got a quote on you, Lord. You were going to protect me. And the rocks hit again and again and again. And blood spread as again and again and again until he lost consciousness. And then he came to. And they were gone because they thought he was dead. But he wasn't dead. He had endured. He'd been sustained because he had leaned into the Lord and the Lord had given him strength. For some of you, the hardest part is to say to the Lord, I'm weak. I got nothing. I can't keep going on this way. And then he will pour himself into you. He calls us who are going through these struggles as darkness starts to eclipse the light in our life. He is calling us to seek him as our comfort. He will walk beside us and be present. He is calling us to admit our weaknesses and to lean into him, and he will pour his strength into you. He's not finished. Because as I kept reading, Paul gives us another clue. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, he says these words. Listen to the phrases. Do not lose heart. Though our outer selves are wasting away, some of us know about that, especially we get older, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That spiritual part of us, that soul and spirit part that is eternal, is being renewed and re-strengthened. He says, and then this, for this light momentary affliction. Excuse me? This light momentary affliction? Yeah, the stoning, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the whippings, the suffering that in your life, it's only light and momentary. That's what he describes his suffering as. It is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let me translate that into Paul language. As struggles come into your life, as you wrestle with what God is doing in your life, and as you lean into him and receive his power and strength, one of the things the Lord wants you to know is this is temporary. This is fleeting. This will pass. The whole idea of hope is not that I'm going to be positive about this, I'm going to be happy about this. The area of optimism and hope is this, that this too will pass. The promise you have as a Christian is that the struggles and the things that you're going through in your life, it will end, because we have a promise that when the Lord's timing is perfect, he will take us home, we'll get renewed bodies and have eternity with him. Paul says, compare eternity to this moment. It's so light and momentary compared to eternity. And so Paul starts to help us work through this area of, Lord, when struggling and suffering comes into our life and it seems like the darkness starts to eclipse the light and the glory and the things that you're doing, Paul says, this is what you do. You call out to the Lord and say, be my comforter, and he will be present. You call out to the Lord and say, Lord, be my strength, and he will be your strength. And you call out to the Lord and give me hope, knowing that this will pass and your eternity will be glorious. Listen to the phrase again. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Eternal weight of glory. That's just beyond what you and I can express. The glory, the wonder, the majesty, the things that the Lord's going to pour into our life and help us to become as we have a new body and eternity with him. This moment, so brief compared to his eternity of glory. I want you to, this morning, to leave here with a hope. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians 15:1-5. He would say this, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower on us his comfort through Christ. How does he do that? As we lean into him, he will become our comforter. He will walk beside us. He will become present in our life. As we lean into him and recognize our weaknesses, he will become our strength. As we lean into him and trust in him for strength and presence, he will remind us again of the glories to come. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I don't know who this sermon's for. It may be for one person. But Lord, there are many of us here who have days or moments or weeks and months and years of struggle. As we feel like we're getting overwhelmed with the difficulties in our life, it may be people, it may be money, it may be jobs, it may be hope, it may be health. I don't know. But I would ask that as you remind us afresh of what you can do, that we would be reminded afresh of the gifts that you come to give your children. So that even though our troubles and our struggles and pain that we go through seems overwhelming at moments, we know you are greater and stronger. And that our future is set and held in your hand so nothing can steal it. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.